John 21 is a chapter in the New Testament, which is almost entirely about just one of the 12 apostles. You'll notice the first two words of verse 3 are Simon Peter. You'll notice in the middle of verse 11, the words Simon Peter. The first two words of verse 11, Simon Peter. Verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and then the familiar command from Jesus by the sea when he said, Simon, feed my sheep. Verse 20, you'll see it says, then Peter, verse 21, Peter seeing him, and so on. Again, this chapter, it seems, concerns almost entirely one man, the Apostle Peter. And what's interesting, of course, about that is that this text wasn't written by the Apostle Peter. It was written by the Apostle John. This is the same John who recounts this fascinating story of what Jesus told Peter by this, the Sea of Tiberias. John, in other words, had a front row seat, as it were, to a conversation that the resurrected Lord had with Peter, the topic of which included John himself. Literally, John could have looked over at Peter and said, hey, brother, I'm right here. I can hear everything you're saying, because it was John that Peter spoke to Jesus about concerning both of their futures. Peter and John, as everybody here probably knows, grew up together in a town called Capernaum. They were, as you also know, fishing partners in business together, as were both of their own parents. So in other words, Peter and John, for a long and long time, had been inseparable friends. Not just as disciples first, they were both disciples to John the Baptist, you may remember, but as schoolmates, friends, business associates. And now, as the Lord Jesus reveals to the Apostle Peter some of his own future, it becomes apparent then that John, the younger of the two, is no longer going to follow in the footsteps of Peter, and that Peter is no longer going to be associated with John as he always has been. And so it's here at this very human scene, this very poignant moment in the lives of these two men, that the Holy Spirit has preserved for all of us here how the Lord Jesus answered both of their concerns and thus answers ours on so many matters about our lives and the will of God. I want you to listen very carefully this morning, and I hope that you truly will. I want to speak on the subject, what about John? What about John? Verse 21 again, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? The Lord Jesus had just told Peter that he was going to die as a martyr. He just told Peter that his life was going to be cut short, this signifying by what death he would die. And Peter, hearing that news, says, well, what about John? Let's pray. Father, please help us to hear through your word what the Spirit has to say. I ask, Father, that you'll open our hearts and our minds. May all distractions, anything, sin that be cast aside, cleansed and forgiven, Lord, just open our hearts straight to you so that we can hear from you. We will praise you for what is said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning about the life and ministry of this man, the Apostle John. They're lessons, to be sure, but from John's life, they are very powerful, incredible, necessary lessons for us all. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is a lesson, and it's an important one, about falsehood, or a lesson about falsity. Look again at verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry, that he lives, till I come, till I return, what is that to thee, John? Or to Peter, follow thou me. Now, folks, look, the very important word in this text you'll notice is the word if. You might want to circle it, underline it as a lesson for the future. If it was God's will, if it were God's will that John would live until the return of Jesus, then what difference would it make to you, Peter? Because then he says again, as he said just before this, follow thou me, which leads to the falsehood. Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Again, the word if in there. In other words, beloved, a false report was started because somebody forgot a word, a two-letter word. You've all seen the very familiar punctuation examples with a single comma and so forth. I know the cover of a certain, it was a canine magazine, actually had a picture of a famous cook with her pet, and it said, Rachel Ray finds inspiration in cooking, her family, and her dog. But on the cover, there was no punctuation, so it really said, Rachel Ray finds inspiration in cooking her family and her dog. Oh, there's a falsehood. A falsity, and of course, it's a reminder of why the Bible and the Word of God must be what God has called it to be in our lives, the only infallible rule for faith and practice. No matter what you have, dreams and visions and ideas and thoughts, this is our only infallible rule for faith and practice. As a matter of fact, you think about what God records at the end. I mean, this is a glorious gospel. We've covered this gospel in more than one series. And it's an amazing gospel. But at the very end, at the very last word, you talk about anticlimactic. At the very end, you have a message about hearsay, about gossip. Notice the first clause of verse 23, because it says three things just in the first sentence. It says, A, there's a saying. B, the saying went abroad. That meant it went everywhere. And C, it says, it went everywhere, what? Among the brethren. In other words, folks, this isn't just some run-of-the-mill junior varsity hearsay. This is some big-time, apostolic, early church, first century, intriguing hearsay. So that this is a falsehood, you understand, beloved, that has to do with the second coming, immortality, John versus Peter and their privileges. This is hearsay that kind of offers a countdown to the return of Christ. You couldn't traffic in a more exciting, intriguing, and guiding hoax than this. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to talk about and spread this stuff? There's just one thing. The saying wasn't true. Which, of course, makes everything about it dangerous and destructive. Because you say, how so, Pastor? Well, imagine being a Christian in the first century and you believe this falsehood as it was spread around. I'll remind you that John wrote this gospel when he was around 80 years of age. So, before John ever sets it straight in this last addendum to the gospel of John, you're just counting the days if you believe this stuff. Every time John gets a cough or a fever, it's like, huh? Jesus is coming soon. Sell the house, Abigail. John's not looking good. It would be like a death watch to the second coming. But because it's not true, it would be destructive and disheartening and disruptive. In fact, suppose you believe it and then John died as he did, and yet the Lord had not returned. Well, folks, now you're going to doubt the Word of God. Now you're going to live in your own confusion. You know why? Because you believed a deceit. Can I remind you, beloved, also that even if the hearsay turns out to be true, if it just turned out that way, that Jesus did return before John had died, you still realize it's not the truth. And the reason it's not the truth, understand this, is because it is not what Jesus said. It is a reminder this morning that in your brief journey in this world, no falsehood, no hearsay ever deserves your faith. No saying or hearsay deserves your hearing or your repeating, which is to say, stay away from it. Stay away from theories and innuendos and so-called sayings and stay in the Word of God. Let me put it this way. If you're on your iPad or you're on your laptop or your smartphone, and you're stranded somewhere, and you need it. And suddenly the battery little indicator turns red. And it tells you, basically, caution, 10% battery power remaining, and then it immediately drops to 9%. You know your time is short. It's less than 10%. You still have a world of possibilities, obviously, that you can do in that little brief time, but there's so many things that you can do, at least, but only for that moment. I have a question. Where then will you invest your time? Will you spend your last opportunities on the computer reading and searching conspiracy theories? Reading and consuming the National Enquirer? I guess that doesn't exist anymore. Whatever's in place of it. Whatever you guys read, some of you. In Touch magazine? Listening to InfoWars? or the greatest fiction of all, MSNBC, as you all know? Well, can I do this? Translate that battery power now to your own real life. What's going to get your remaining time and energy, the entire world, a whole world of sayings, and the world is filled with sayings. A saying went abroad, or the Word of God. Knowing your time is short, what do you now spend most of your time hearing and repeating and believing? Sayings or uncertainties, or the Word of God, the truth of Scripture? You see, folks, for most people, when you take the word if out of what Jesus actually said to Peter and you make it a fact, then it becomes a lot more exciting to some people's ears, right? Did you hear? Hey, did you hear that John's never going to die? Man, I wonder how long it's going to be till 2,000 years later. He's still around somewhere. Probably in Salt Lake City or the Vatican, maybe. I don't know. Did you hear? John's going to pass away soon, and that means Jesus is coming because he's really old. John's our rapture clock. That's exciting stuff. And I have to tell you that that's why people like sayings more than the Word of God. They like conspiracies more than truth. It is also why people in the world of hearsay live shallow, anemic, and I must say, fearful lives. Because hear this carefully, the truth of what Jesus said that day, instead of the gossip that they thought he said that day, the real message is far, far better. The truth is, Peter, you have a different path than John does. Your path is different. The truth is, you're going to suffer. Peter's going to go through his own personal tribulation period. Another man is going to bind your hands and lead you along. John has a different path. And boy, is it ever a different path. Your path includes martyrdom, but you, he says, you individually follow me. In fact, that's why he says, follow thou me. Because verse 19 says, your life and your death will glorify God. You know, that should be more exciting to us than rumors. That our life can glorify God. Pastor, why don't you ever preach about Bible codes? Did you read the book, Preacher, all the codes in the Bible? Why don't you preach about the 15 minutes that boy spent in heaven, which he has since recanted, by the way, and some of you invested your lives in? Why don't you preach about those angels that were seen a while back in Alabama? I wonder if they had an Alabama accent, amen? Hail, y'all. I don't know. Why don't you tell us who the Antichrist is? And that miracle Bible bread. Why don't you preach in the gospel of the constellations, you know, the gospel and the stars and all that good stuff? I can tell you why right now. Because I don't know if it's true. Any of it. I definitely know this. I definitely know it's not truth. Because it's not in the Bible. And guess what? I've only got 10% of my battery power left. Okay, 9% at this point. Whatever. Hearsay does not deserve my faith. It does not deserve our hearing. And it definitely does not deserve our repeating. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever think about the last verse of John's gospel? And how it corresponds with the last words that he wrote by the same Holy Spirit all the way in Revelation 22. When he wrote in Revelation 22, don't add to the words of this book. Look at the last verse, chapter 21, verse 25. John says this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be, here's the word, written, everyone. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain, here's another word, books. That should be, here it is again, written, and then he says, amen. Now, wait a minute. You see the emphasis on writing? You see the emphasis on books? It's a reminder that God's word is a written word so that the truth of God is not some oral tradition that's passed down, some spoken fiction without a source of testimony. And that's a blessing to me, because if you leave out the word if, if you're going to tell me about something that you heard or whatever, and you leave out the word if about Christ's command, I can go back to the book and check the command. I can go right back to the eternal word of God, which is why this morning that, unlike hearsay, the Bible is certain and it is always reliable. The Bible is powerful and living and trustworthy. In fact, all you have to do is follow Jesus into the wilderness and watch what he does when he battles Satan one-on-one in Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4. Watch what it is that Jesus does in answer to satanic attack. When our Lord was approached by Lucifer himself, what was his weapon of strength? Did he quote his mother Mary? Jewish traditions of Nazareth? Did he give him some carpenter's wisdom that he learned from his dad, Joseph? Beloved, I want you to hear this very carefully. Because what our Lord Jesus did to Satan in the wilderness is something that he did as a man in his own weakness. He did that so that what he did is what we can do. Jesus did not reveal his glory to Lucifer, to Satan, and blind him with light, though he could have done that. He did not raise his hand, open up the earth, and swallow him, though he could have done that. He did something as a human that every human believer can do as well. Jesus said to the devil, "It is written." Satan tempted Jesus with a saying, right? He left out a few words. In Psalms, he tempted him with a saying, and the Lord Jesus answered him with a scripture in Deuteronomy, saying, "It is written." Every time the devil opened his mouth with a temptation or a hearsay, the Lord Jesus just threw scripture right back into his mouth, always saying, "It is written." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Over and over again, our Lord answered Satan with the word of God. And what finally happened? Then the devil leaveth him. So when the devil or doubt comes to you, and you're a believer, and the devil comes to you or the doubt, and it says, "You're not saved. How can you know that you're saved? Blah, blah, blah." If you're a Christian, you don't have to take that. You don't have to answer that with some Pinterest platitudes. You don't have to answer it with your feelings, some trivialities, traditions. Answer it with the truth. It is written. It is written that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's the word of God. Answer him. It is written, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that when I was 12 years of age. I got saved. Here's an attack. God doesn't care about you. You're not going to make it financially in this crazy and upcoming economy. Answer it. It is written, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is written. You see, folks, Christians don't live by hearsay. Jesus said we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Second lesson in the text. Number one, a lesson of falsity or falsehood. Number two, you'll notice there's a lesson of fidelity or faithfulness. And man, do I love this. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? This is the disciple. John's talking in third person. Obviously, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now think about this for a minute. Not only was the Apostle John the youngest of all the apostles, probably 18, 19 years of age when he started, but he became the longest living. following the Lord Jesus from his teens all the way up until he was almost 100 years of age. Unlike Peter, John did not go to heaven until at least 68 years following the resurrection. Ponder that for a moment. And before he followed Jesus, he was already a faithful follower, as we noted, of John the Baptist. It was John who our Lord admonished as he hung upon the cross to take care of my mother. Why do you think he said John instead of Peter? Because he knew how long John would live. Behold your mother, he said to him. John would pen not one, not two, but five books in the New Testament, including the very last book, as we noted, that begins with, quote, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This gospel of John contains the most reprinted words in the history of the world. In fact, the most famous words in all of Scripture, John 3:16, are words that the Holy Spirit gave to this man so that his is an incredible life. But again, if you follow him from teenage years, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, and you follow him all the way until he dies, after he leaves Patmos, it's an incredible story of faithfulness and fidelity over this long, long period of time. Think about this. 65 years after John was beaten by the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 for one thing. Why did they beat him? Do not speak in this man's name. He was beaten because he was identified with Jesus Christ. 65 years later, when he's writing the book of Revelation, he's still being identified with Jesus Christ. He's on the island in exile because he's identified with Christ. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but you think about it. 65 years is a long time. That's longer than I've been alive on this earth. Barely, but longer than I've been alive on this earth. 65 years, incredible changes. Incredible changes happened in Israel and in John's life. The temple and the priesthood are gone. The Herods are all gone. All of his fellow apostles are in heaven. It's a different Caesar. It's really a different Rome. Mary is gone. His mother, his father are gone. His young legs that once outran Peter to the empty tomb, they're not young anymore. They're old and they're feeble. He's an old man who's had a lot of experiences and seen a lot of changes. You know, not for nothing, 23 of the popes have presumptuously taken his name, far more than any other. It's a young man that we read about in this text this morning. Jesus admonishes that young man to be faithful. But he's not young in Revelation 1. He's an exiled prisoner on an island called Patmos, and you understand Patmos is not Bali or Bora Bora or Kauai or Fiji or Capri. This isn't the Bahama Islands. This island was chosen by Rome because it was a great place for fortification and for a prison like Alcatraz. And John says, I was exiled there because I was a believer. He says, for my faith. I was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an old man, beloved. He's been put away by Rome. And what does he do on that island? Here's what it is. This is Revelation 1:10. Listen to it. In Revelation 1:10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, wait a minute. The Lord's day is not the Sabbath. John was born and raised a Jew. He knew it above all people. The Lord's day was Sunday. And it was called technically, specifically, quote, the Lord's day because of the resurrection, which was a long time ago for the Apostle John. In fact, it was John and his friends who called it the Lord's Day and started meeting on that day. No other Jews did that. Sunday in Israel was the first day of the work week, but here's John. The Bible says nearly 70 years later, old and frail and exiled and on that island, he knows what day of the week it is. You recognize it's not just Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, he said. And the reason it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day is because he went to church. Not a building as a church. Not a location as a church. There was no First Baptist Church of Patmos. But there was a believer. And there was the Lord And there was the Lord's day. And much to John's surprise, there was also a really long sermon that day. I'm going to read to you from Revelation 1. Here's what it says. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And this sermon goes on for a long time. You talk about a church service. Wait till John sees the choir. You see, folks, John, after all of these years, is still faithful. A lifetime has passed since this text we're reading in John. A lifetime and a lot of water has passed under the bridge, but John is just as faithful as ever. And the reason is that Jesus has been even more faithful and had been with John every single step of the way. Jesus was with Peter on his shorter journey, with Stephen on his very brief journey, and with John on this long, long journey. There are folks in this room that are over 90, still love God. They came to Christ when they were 9. God bless them for their faithfulness. A lesson of falsehood or falsity, a lesson of fidelity, number 3. I want you to notice a lesson of finality. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. Anybody who's an old timer here at Beacon Baptist knows that I love the word till. T-I-L-L, sometimes until. At communion, till I come. It's a great, great word in the New Testament. It's a great word study in the New Testament. Because it's a reminder, beloved, that everything we do down here isn't just coming to an end. It is coming to fruition. For the believer, it's coming to glory. I heard Elon Musk say this week, he says, all I'm trying to do is find the meaning of life. He's worth billions, the richest man on the planet. All I'm trying to do is find the meaning of life. If you're saved, you got that. And you don't need a dollar. I remind you that it was John who writes as an aged man, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and a voice that said, come up hither. Wow. John saw a lot of things in the rest of the book of Revelation. He heard his Savior say more than once, as we just read, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning, and I'm the ending. Follow thou me. God was working in his life every step of the way on that long journey, and he's working in yours because your life is coming to fruition. And he's coming again. Brother Tom Christensen and I were talking at the last prayer meeting, men's prayer meeting, and he shared with me how he and Fran, and I don't think they're here, I think they're already gone to Bradenton, they relocated. But as we were talking a while back over there, he reminded me of when his brother Pete was dying. He was unsaved. He called me and he asked me to come and visit with him. He was only a few weeks or days away from passing on, and Tom said, Pastor, he's not saved. So I went over to the hospital, Palm Beach Gardens, and I prayed as I went, Lord, just open a door somehow. You know, sometimes you just pray to plant a seed. Plant a seed. I walked in, Pete was lying on the bed, and Tom was there, and Pete's wife was there, and I began to talk with him, and some of this I had forgotten, and Tom reminded me of it, and I said, yes. Just trying to build a dialogue, and I had never met him, never met Pete. Christensen, obviously, in my life, and before long, as we were talking, he said he was from northern Indiana, and I said, well, my wife, Louise, is from northern Indiana. She's from Gary. He said, Gary, we used to live in Black Oak, and I said, my wife's bus route was in Black Oak. He said, my wife went to Griffith High School. I said, Griffith High School? She said, yes, I did. I said, I had a Bible club when I was a Bible student there in the high school, in Griffith High School in 1979. She said, I graduated in 1979. I said, wow. I said, I used to work at Thrall Car Manufacturing in Chicago Heights, and Pete said, I used to drive past there almost every day. We lived in Cherville. I said, we lived in Cherville. And this went back and forth. At one point I said, you know, I used to work at a place called Rick's Cleaning. I was in my master's and I had to have two jobs, and I cleaned these buildings and offices all around Chicago and Highland. And he said, well, we owned a car dealership in Highland. And then it hit me, Tom and Pete Christensen. I said, I cleaned the floors at Christensen Chevrolet. He said, that was our dealership. Tom said, no way, Pastor. I said, I used to sit there at 2 a.m. in a Camaro in the showroom and pretend it was mine. He said, I used to sit in it and I knew it was mine, so that's a big difference. That was over 40 years ago. Later, I talked to his daughter, and she said, you did the floors, I heard. And I said, yeah, I did those floors. You remember the coffee machine there? She said, yeah, there was sugar on the floor all the time. I said, always there was sugar. She said, that was me, a little girl. I played with the sugar cubes. I said, I've always hated you, whoever you were. But it was amazing, and it was intriguing. We were going back and forth, and as the more we talked, the more Pete, who had rejected the gospel all those attempts, opened his heart and his eyes, and he was softened. But what I didn't know is that before I got to the hospital, Tom and Pete were reminiscing about their childhood. And just before I walked in, he said, Tom told me, they had been reminiscing about that car dealership. And Tom said to Pete, he said, remember how we used to clean the floors? And then they expanded it so that we couldn't do it anymore, and we subcontracted it out, and that was subcontracted to us. Tom's eyes were big while we were talking and comparing notes. But I didn't realize why. And so with God preparing all of that soil, it was just a matter of moments that Pete affirmed the scriptures that we shared with him and with tears put his faith in Jesus. Tom called me later and said, Pastor, you can't even believe. I won't even share this part to me. It's holy ground. It's between Tom and the Lord. And Pete, you can ask him about it. He said, you can't even believe what happened. I can believe that everybody was crying because I saw it. But I was reminded that with all of the change in all of our lives, I was 19, 20 years of age. All of our surroundings since 1979 up in northern Indiana and Chicagoland, with all the material and physical differences with the passing of time as we see it, the same Lord who was with me and with Pete as I cleaned those floors was still with me and had been watching Pete on that hospital floor. The Alpha and the Omega for the Apostle John is the Alpha and Omega for Jim Blaylock and for you. And now for Pete and for all who call upon his name. It was a long and winding road for John. But as it is for all believers, it is a road that ends in eternal glory. And God was there orchestrating everything to his glory all along. Let's say you have 20% left on your battery. Are you going to spend it marketing in hearsay and sayings and nothing? Or are you going to spend it in the Word of God and the will of God so that someday, like John, if Jesus tarries, when we're old and feeble and our legs can't run that fast anymore, are we still faithful to our Lord? Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed with no one moving. You're here today, but you're not here today by accident. I'm assured of that always. And I'm also assured of the fact that God has spoken to hearts today through his word. He's mine for sure. And so, as we mentioned at the very beginning of the message, pray that God would speak to you about whatever it is that you're here for. You know, the Lord wants us to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. It doesn't say talented, beautiful, wealthy, faithful. May God find us faithful like John all the days of our lives. May we spend what time we have on our battery not fretting or worrying or making up stuff, but living by what we do know. It may not sound as exciting, but it's far eternally more important. Father, we thank you for your word and the reminders in your word. How important it is to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. not by hearsay, rumors, fables, but by truth. And you've told us, Lord, in your word, through this same Apostle Peter, that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness in this book. May we live by them faithfully. May we do it, Lord, all the days of our life until Christ comes, and we believe soon. We pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're embracing that today. Just help us be faithful until that time. For these who've asked for prayer, Lord, as believers, strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen us all. Finishing our race faithfully. For those who raised their hand, those who didn't even, who are not sure about salvation, they're not even in the race, they're not saved. Please, Father, use this time to help them do what this man did, Tom's brother did in the waning moments of his life. Confess their sinfulness, their need to be saved, and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they do that today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.